I was going back and forth about a sermon title, and I ended up with three strange stories, because as I looked at our texts, not including the Psalms, I think we can call each of these stories a little strange, or at least unusual. We have Isaiah, who is taken to heaven. This is not a normal occurrence. I don't know anyone else. I've certainly never met anybody personally who has gone to heaven, whatever that looked like. Was it a vision? Was he translated there in a physical way? We don't know, and it certainly doesn't matter. What we have is this extraordinary incidence where Isaiah is taken from where he is to the presence of God in a way that nobody else has. So that's a little unusual. Okay, the understatement doesn't really work. That's just an amazing thing. It's one of the extraordinary stories of the Old Testament, and it's one that has been used to bring comfort and a different kind of understanding about how God interacts with his people for generations. And then we have Paul in 1 Corinthians, a story that I like almost in its entirety. The one part I don't like is where Paul says, where'd he go? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Well, he appeared to the women first. I'm annoyed that Paul left that out, even if I'm not surprised. But the thing that's different there, the fact that Paul missed somebody is hardly surprising. It doesn't make it strange. Paul was visited by the risen Christ, the universal Christ, the capital C Christ, the no longer tied to human beings through the connection with humanity that he was when he was a person. He died, he'd been raised from the dead, he had ascended to heaven, and he came to Paul and talk to Paul. The story is told a little bit more detail in other places, but I think most of us remember it, that Paul is knocked off his horse, and Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And strange might be the wrong word in a church where we're talking about things of holiness and Jesus, but you got to admit that's unusual. And I don't know anyone who's been knocked off a horse. Now, I do know people who have encountered Jesus in a way that sounds similar to this. In their own context, they have encountered the risen Christ, the universal Christ, in a way that is more than just reading about Jesus and what he did. But it's still unusual because it doesn't happen to everybody by any means. And then we have this third story, which is, in one sense, not quite as strange, unless you fish for a living, in which case it makes no sense whatsoever. Because you have Jesus telling Peter, a professional fishing person, presumably has done this all of his life. I'm guessing he essentially grew up on a boat with his dad, because that's how many of these things work, handed from father to child, usually sons. After you've been fishing all night, if somebody tells you to go throw your nets out, as Peter says, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I don't hear a lot of enthusiasm in there, do you? What I hear in there is somebody saying, okay, fine, because it's you, I'll do it. And they throw out their nets and get what is described as a miraculous catch of fish. There is so many fish, they barely know what to do with them. The nets begin to break. How is this possible? Well, it is a miraculous thing. And I put them all together under the rubric of strange, mostly to catch our attention, because they're not strange as much as they are miraculous. I could have called it three miraculous stories, but then they wouldn't have, well, we'd lose the alliteration, and that's, I don't always have alliteration, but sometimes I like it. So how do we explain these things? How do we explain these three stories? Well, one of the things we need to make sure that we never lose sight of is that we don't have to explain anything. because we don't have to explain everything. It's a conceit of this current culture that everything can and should be explained, and if it can't be explained, it didn't really happen. Admittedly, we're seeing a little more openness to the miraculous, to the mysterious than we have in the past, as more people are realizing that there's so much more that we don't know. Anytime people who identify as sort of humanists or maybe even atheists who talk about how, well, if we can't explain things, I ask them to explain to me string theory and all of that stuff, how particles can respond to something before it happens. How do you explain that? Well, we can't. We don't have to. Every individual doesn't have to be able to explain everything, and everything doesn't have to be explained. We still don't really know how gravity works. We know what it does, but we're not entirely sure whether it's right. Einstein thought he'd figured it out, and then some other physicists came and gave a pretty good possibility that he was wrong. Gravity, something we depend on every day. Well, if we don't have to explain those sorts of things, why do we think we have to explain these in Scripture? Because the Bible is not a history book as we understand history. It isn't. It was never intended as one. It's not a scientific manual. It's all kinds of things, but it's not what we often try and make it into. And we impose our 21st century worldview on ancient texts of any kind, at our peril of understanding them. And I know we call parts of the Old Testament the history books, and they are as a particular kind of history. But they're not the kind of history that, say, Grant Wells writes, or that we expect from people who are recording what actually happened, assuming that's even possible. We know perfectly well that we all bring an agenda, whether we know we do or not. So perfect objectivity is impossible. And it wasn't even considered by the authors of Scripture. So what do we take from these stories? Well, first, from our Old Testament lesson, we need to remember that God communicates to God's people through visions, through extraordinary experiences. This is not an example of mental illness. This isn't Isaiah running a fever or anything else, any of those other things that you may have heard. What this is reminding us that God doesn't always communicate in the ways that we are used to. And in this case, communicated with Isaiah in an extraordinary way through a vision, through a relocation to another place, whatever it might be, is less important than realizing that it was God who initiated that, because that's what Isaiah needed. One of the things that I found when I've talked to people who have had visions of one kind or another is that often they will volunteer that that was the only way they would accept what they heard, that it would have been too difficult or too odd or too something if someone who they respected deeply came and told them this. They just wouldn't have taken it the same way. But the visions that we get today may not involve seraphim and coals or whatever else, but I suspect many of us, maybe all of us, know at least one person, if that person isn't ourselves, who has had an extraordinary encounter with God that is unexplainable, other than God came and met us. So that still happens. Isaiah was unusual, perhaps, in how it was written down, but it still happens. And what do we take from the second story? Well, what I take from that is that the Christ continues to interact with people who need to meet the risen Christ. This was not a mirage. This was not Paul having sunstroke. He wasn't hit by lightning, which is one theory which I've often thought was at least interesting, if I don't think correct. But what the story does is it reminds us that Christ still interacts with us, and sometimes in really dramatic ways. Not always. I mean, I've never been knocked off a horse or anything of that level of drama, I don't think. But I've had this sense that Jesus is with me in a way that is unusually acute and is helping me move in a particular direction. A difference of degree, not a difference of order, if you will, between that experience and what Paul has. Christ continues to interact with his people because he loves us. And because sometimes we need that. Sometimes it's these visions aren't always to tell us to do things we've never done before. Often these visions are ones of encouragement that help us keep going, that remind us that no, we're still in the center of the infinite God's love. Because God infinitely loves each of us. And sometimes we need that reminder. And the last story is just the reminding for me that miracles happen. And there's really no other way to describe this. I mean, if Peter and James and John, if these people who were fishing, it was their first time on a boat, and they'd thrown the net out the wrong way or something, that would be one thing. But these are experienced fisher people. They know what they're doing. And if they've been fishing all night and not caught any fish, they stopped fishing because there's no fish to be caught, not because they're lazy. Not because their hours are done, but because today is not a day to catch fish. So when Jesus said, throw out the net again, they were doing him a favor, if you will, but they weren't expecting anything. And what they got was a miraculous catch of fish. I've never had a miraculous catch of fish. I've never tried to catch fish with a net. I don't go fishing very often because the worst part of fishing is you might catch a fish and then you have to deal with it. I don't mind eating fish. I can clean a fish. I can do all of those things, but I don't have to like it. I've never had this kind of miracle in my life. And I've never had what I would consider something as wildly dramatic as that. But I've had miraculous things that have happened in my life and with the people around me. I've had people who have had, well, spontaneous remission is what they usually call it because it embarrasses doctors to write down miraculous healing. But things have gone away that were there after prayer. I know people for whom that has happened. I know people who have had extraordinary answers to questions they've had, to things they've needed, that have appeared, if you will, out of nowhere, but have appeared from the hand of God. Miracles still happen today. There's all kinds of reasons for what's written in the Bible. Lots of stories and lots of things in there fulfill multiple needs, if you will, or answer multiple questions. But I think what these have for us today is that God still communicates to us, sometimes through visions, that Christ continues to interact with us, sometimes in extraordinary ways, and miracles still happen. And as we are moving into this time of decision of what we do next, it's helpful for us to be reminded that it's not just us and our abilities, considerable as they are, because we're a talented group of people, but we're not limited just to that. That God is still aware of us and may still have things for us to do. And those are the questions we'll be talking about tomorrow night in the general meeting and in the congregational meeting. And we'll be talking about them against the backdrop of what we know about the Bible and God. Because it's not just an annual meeting like a corporation has, where if it's not on a spreadsheet, it's not real. We have the benefit of a bit more than that. And so I don't think it's a coincidence, because I don't really believe in them. I believe in coincidences, but not big ones like this. I don't think it's unusual or impossible that the lectionary hasn't been sort of in that miraculous way, moved to these passages to remind us that we're not alone, that we are a small congregation making decisions for the future, but not by ourselves. The God who does miracles, who meets with us, who communicates with us, is here also. And will be here always. God will be with us in the meeting tomorrow night, just like God's here now. And I don't know what the future holds, because that's never been one of my gifts. But what I do know is that God loves us and wants us to be the best we can be as individual people, as a congregation, as a community, whether this is as big as we get, if this is the beginning of the end or the beginning of something new, I don't know. But what I do know, beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt, is that God loves us, hasn't forgotten us, and never will. Amen.